by listening to the reading of God's holy word. Our reading from the Old Testament is found in Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, and then also chapter 7, verses 11 to 18. And then our New Testament reading this morning is in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 10. If you are able, I invite you to please stand as we worship God by listening to His holy word. Leviticus chapter 3. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all that fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord and lay his hand on its head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. And turning over to chapter 7, verses 11 to 18. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. And turning over to 1 John chapter 1, reading the entire first chapter, verses 1 to 10. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, as we approach your word now, we look to you to send that very same Spirit who saw to it that this word was first written. We look to you to send him to open each of our minds and our hearts to understand and embrace all that you will teach us and remind us of this morning. Work in us, O God. Change our hearts and our lives. Make us more like our Savior as we hear your word proclaimed to us. And Lord, I do ask that you would give to me, as your servant charged with delivering this, your word, to your people. Grant me, O God, clarity of thought and of speech. Help me that I might bring this word to your people for the glory of your name, and as a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our series in Leviticus this morning. We'll be looking at what's called the peace offering in chapter 3, as well as a little bit of chapter 7, where we have a further instruction about that particular offering. So that'll be our focal point this morning. Well, how much would you be willing to pay to have dinner with the president? Now, I don't know. I got curious this week about that question a couple of days ago and did a little digging out of curiosity. And here's what I discovered. Now, some of this information is a little bit old, so maybe it's even more expensive now. But this is all I could dig up. I found with a little search online that in 2012, George Clooney hosted a dinner fundraiser at his home for President Obama's reelection campaign. You wanted to have dinner, actually two for the price of one, you get to even eat with George Clooney. If you wanted to be a part of that dinner at his home, wasn't too pricey. It would merely set you back $40,000 per person. Chump change. When you add some inflation into the mix, in 2017, the Republican National Committee held a fundraiser in New York City, and for a mere $250,000, you could be seated with and have a round table with President Trump. Now, if that was a little bit too rich for your blood, for $100,000, you could still receive VIP treatment at that same dinner. But you wouldn't, you know, maybe you got your picture taken with the president, but that was it. If that was still too much, hey, I've got a deal for you. It's only $35,000 and you can be in the same room having dinner. There you have it. Why would anyone in their right mind pay that kind of money to have a meal with a president? Now, We know the reasons. Okay, these are fundraising events. We get it. It's not just about having dinner. But the reason they have these dinners and host them as fundraisers and give you time with the president is they know that'll pull out your dollars and give them the resources they want for whatever they're doing. And no doubt, those who are willing to shell out that kind of money and are able to do so, they want to be associated with power. Hey, guess what? Last night, I had dinner with the president. You get the point. It's one of saying, look at me. Look at what I can do. And I can get into those corridors of power. I have access. Well, I suspect the fellowship at those round tables at the dinner is quite profound. How's life treating you? Well, you have pets. What are they like? How was the weather in D.C. last week? I mean, can you imagine what the conversation must sound like? No matter what, it's not going to be anything of genuine and substantial depth. And after you've paid that kind of money to be in the room or to sit at the table with the president, it's highly unlikely that you will have formed a deep bond with him. He's not going to pick up the red phone the next day, dialing directly to you. Oh, hey, Matosian, that was so great to meet you. Can we do it again next week? What are you doing Friday night? Let's bring our families together and have dinner. It's not going to happen. But what would you pay, on the other hand, for dinner at God's table? What would you be willing to give to sit with Jesus at the Last Supper, to have been in the room with him at his table? And what would the conversation sound like around the table of God and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit? Small talk? How's the weather in heaven today? Are you planning a vacation? Not a chance. Every one of us knows instinctively that the conversation and interaction around the table of the Lord, of the table of Christ, would be light years deeper and more profound than anything you might ever discuss with a president or a prime minister or some earthly monarch. And who would they be, frankly, next to the Creator of the universe? With this third offering described in Leviticus, we are actually invited to a fellowship meal with God Himself. And it won't cost you $30,000 or $40,000 or $100,000 or $250,000 or even a penny. Yes, you had to bring an offering, but that was your offering of gratitude to God. God doesn't charge for access to Him, and we know ultimately that offering is provided by God Himself and culminates in the offering of the very one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the offering He gives so that you and I will have eternal access to His presence, that we will for all eternity feast with Him, celebrate Him, delight in Him, and He in us. And so with this third offering, we're invited to this fellowship meal with God Himself. Now, that's not immediately obvious in Leviticus 3 itself. Excuse me. In Leviticus 3, God is detailing what is required if you're going to bring this category of offering to Him. Talks about which animals are acceptable, which part of the animal is to be burned on the altar, what to do with the blood, and so on. But when Moses returns in chapter 7, to explain the role of the priests with some more detail in the presentation of this offering, we discover that the peace offering includes an invitation to the worshiper to feast on portions of the sacrifice that is given to God. Now, there are rules about how many days it can be eaten, 1 day, 2 days, and so on. There are rules about who can eat it. He talks about having to be clean, ritually clean, in other words. And he's going to go on later in Leviticus to explain the clean versus unclean and what all of that means. But the most amazing aspect is that this offering is not only given to God, presented to God. The most amazing part is that the worshiper is invited to eat it too. This offering is a celebratory moment in the presence of God, a moment to celebrate God's goodness in every circumstance of life. And you celebrate good things with a meal. We still do that today. And so here, God is being celebrated, and as He's being celebrated, He invited you as the worshiper to feast with Him, to have that fellowship with Him. There are three subcategories that are mentioned about this offering. I'm going to come back and say a little more about this later, but he talks about a thanksgiving or a praise offering, a vow offering, and a free will offering. But in all three forms of the peace offering, the worshiper is acknowledging God's sovereignty over all of life. He or she is giving honor where honor is due. And see, you can't miss that dimension of this offering, that it's about honoring God because of what it is that is offered to Him in the peace offering. Whether you brought cattle, sheep, or goats, and with this offering you could bring a male or a female from these animals, whatever you brought, God said, all of the internal fat of the animal was to be offered on the altar up to Him. And that included the fat that covered the intestines, as well as the fat that covered the kidneys and the liver. And then the kidneys and the liver themselves, too, were to be offered as part of the sacrifice. And if you brought a sheep, in the case of those sheep, the variety that they had, that they grew in that region, had a long tail that was all, or I guess mostly, fat. And so you'll notice he says, you got to bring that part as well. Well, what's the significance of the fat in this offering? Well, the fat in view is what today I guess we would call the suet. I was learning a little bit about being a butcher as I studied this passage. And I guess it's a slightly firmer textured type of fat, and it was useful for various purposes and so on. Well, that fat in view, what we today call the suet, was highly valued. And symbolically, at least, therefore, it would be understood as the best part of that animal that is now being offered up to God. In the Genesis 45, when Pharaoh understands that Joseph has these brothers and his father, and there's been the famine and so on, and he says to Joseph, hey, look, get your brothers and your father, bring them here. The best of the land of Egypt will be for them. And he goes on to say, the fat of the land I will give to them. He was offering the best, the greatest, the most desirable things found in Egypt to Joseph's family. To offer that to anyone is to honor them, to say they are of stature, they're worthy, that you hold them in the highest regard. Now, we're going to say a lot more about honoring God in the context of this sacrifice. But I want to reflect for a moment on an important point that is implied, even if it's not explicitly stated, in all of the sacrificial offerings so far in Leviticus 1, 2, and 3. And it's this. Every single sacrificial offering requires humility on the part of the worshiper. With every offering you brought to God, you are acknowledging that God is infinitely greater than you are or ever will be. You can't possibly think highly of yourself when you present these offerings to God, because in presenting them, you are saying to Him, here is the best of the best. It's for you, because only you deserve it and are worthy of it. Every offering was to be the giving of your best to God. With the burnt offering, He was to be given the whole thing. With the grain or tribute offering, He was to be presented with the finest flour that you have and that you could bring to Him. And in the case of the peace offering, the choicest portions of the animals were to be presented to God on the altar. Now let me ask you this question. If I, as a mere human being, said to you, if you want to come visit with me, you want to be with me in any way whatsoever, you need to give me the best of the best of whatever you have. Are you reacting internally yet? I am. What? Are you out of your mind? Who are you to demand such a thing? Maybe you've heard stories of some celebrities that if they're going to act in your film or perform at your venue or whatever the case might be. I happen to have some insight coming from Los Angeles and growing up there. The craziest requests that they might make. You got to have this and you got to have that. And by the way, I'm going to bring all of this stuff with me. You better make room for it, all for 3 hours in your presence. How do you and I react and respond? How does it make us feel? We're not going to want to give them everything they ask for. We're going to be internally tormented, going, who do you think you are? When God requires the best parts of the offering to be given to Him, of course, some portions were given to the priests that were also valued parts. But that's a form. Think of that all together as being given to God, doing what He asks. When God requires that the best parts of the offering be given to Him, how do you and I react to that? If He comes to you and me and says, I want the best part of your life. I want the best part of your resources, of your time, and so on. How do you and I respond and react? I know what goes on in my heart. But Lord, you know, I really want to go do thus and such or that or the other. Often, when we're honest with ourselves, we react. Maybe not quite in the same way we would to human beings. Who do you think you are to ask me those things? But we don't always want to give the best. We see that in stories in Scripture. We can think of Ananias and Sapphira. The situation was not exactly that, but they faked it in terms of what they gave because they wanted to hold something back. It was theirs. They could have kept it, but they lied about it. You see, we can react to God's requests of us, the sacrifices that we're to bring to Him, of hearts of praise, of giving our lives to Him. We can react thereto internally and say, Lord, really, do I really have to do this? And so, we betray our own overinflated view of ourselves. And so these sacrifices and offerings that are described in Leviticus provide for you and me probing opportunities to probe our hearts, to let them reveal who is genuinely in charge, who is genuinely the king and sovereign of our lives. You see, you can't bring an offering to God and offer Him the best part of it if you are not humbled and able to acknowledge how much infinitely greater He is than you or me. And these sacrifices and offerings are a reminder to us of that fact and of the humility that we must approach Him with. He is worthy of our best. He is worthy of all of the sacrifices and more than we could ever give to Him. And so we need to learn to say with Samuel, when the Lord calls, "Here I am. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening." Now, while it's not completely clear, the giving of the choicest part to the Lord, including the liver and the kidneys, might have been understood as symbolizing the giving of one's heart, of one's deepest, innermost self, together with one's affections and the whole control center of your life. In the culture of that day, and I know that this actually still holds true of some cultures and language groups of our day today, reference to the kidneys and the other internal organs was a way of referring to a person's deepest core with an accent on the emotions. For example, in Proverbs 23:15 and 16, he says, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right." And so here the father is saying, "I'm going to be delighted when you, my son, are full of wisdom and you know the truth and you're following it and obeying it and standing firm in it. My inmost being is going to exult. It's going to rejoice when I hear you speaking right things, true things, good things." Well, that phrase, "inmost being," in Hebrew literally says, "My kidneys will rejoice. My kidneys will exult." Now, we're not used to thinking that way. We might say, "my soul, my heart," which is why into English we translate it as "my inmost being," because it's going to sound really strange to you. Well, I grew up, as you know, my Armenian ethnic background. There's an expression that I would hear. Usually, Dad would say this to Mom, or adults might say it to us kids. And it was a term of endearment, and it was a Turkish loan word, but it was brought into Armenian, "jigeris." Literally, they were saying to us, "my liver. You are my liver." I mean, how many of you ladies would find that romantic if your guy, when he was trying to woo you, says to you, "oh, my liver"? Well, we find that pretty odd. We kids found it kind of funny, too, because growing up here, you know, we knew both languages and you translated it into English and you go, "what?" But that was meant to convey the idea that from my bowels, from my innards, I have a heart for you. And so, while the burnt offering symbolize the giving of one's whole self to the Lord, through the giving of the choicest parts, including the kidneys and the liver and all that fat, to the Lord, this offering symbolized a humility in which the totality of the worshiper's affections and deepest core symbolically are offered up to God. It's a way to say, "Lord, I love you." Are we humble enough to give our core to the Lord? Our hearts, our minds, our souls, our affections to God? Or do you and I want to keep our love for ourselves. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus chastises the church in Ephesus and calls them to repentance. He says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. How about you and me? Have we left our first love? Do we continue to name the name of Jesus? Do we continue to say we follow Him? But in our liver, in our kidneys, in the core of who we are we showing, are we still loving Him? Is He truly the all and all for us? That's something that these sacrifices give us the opportunity to ponder and to think about. We don't do these sacrifices anymore today, but they still have a message and a call to us. But praise be to God, the Apostle John says to us in 1 John 4, we love because He first loved us. There's the reminder that we are saved through grace alone. And that includes the changing of your heart and mine. If God Himself didn't subdue your heart and my heart, if He didn't open our eyes to see our need and to see the marvels of His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we never would have believed. We'd never present the choicest parts on the altar. We would never give Him the affections, our deepest affections of our heart. But praise be to God that He shows us that grace. And so when it seems that we have walked away from our first love, when that fire and heart for God seems missing in our lives, the Lord says, come, come anyway, confess that to me. You're coming to a throne of grace, and I, by my Spirit, am still at work in you, so that your heart will be knit to mine. And so these sacrifices call you and me over and over to humble faith, to that posture of those who rely only and always on their Savior for all things. We're kind of returning then to this, the theme of honoring God through the sacrifice. The peace offering honored God in this way. Of all of the offerings presented to God, this one had that incredibly unique feature that I've mentioned already. That you as the worshiper were invited to eat of it. Leviticus 7:11-18. All of the other offerings, whether the burnt offering or the grain offering or the ones we haven't talked about yet, the sin offering and the guilt offering, the worshiper was not permitted to eat any of it. It was either all given to God or parts of it to the priests and the rest burned on the altar unto God. With the peace offering, however, you're invited to eat with Him. You bring that offering to honor Him. But He's the one who has extended that invitation. And you come, perhaps to express praise or gratitude to God, to confess that He is worthy to be honored, whether because He's forgiven your sins or He's provided for your needs or maybe He's brought you through difficult circumstances. That was the first subcategory of this offering, what's called the thanksgiving or praise offering. It's the language of Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. I think there, perhaps in the back of the mind of the psalmist's mind, was this peace offering when it was presented as a thanksgiving to the Lord. Or you might have brought this offering in connection with a vow that you made. That's the second subcategory of the peace offering. Hannah, for example, she was crying out to God. She was childless. She hadn't been able to give birth. Peninnah, her rival, would torment her, and she pleaded over and over again with God every time they went up to celebrate the feast at the tabernacle. And finally, one of those years, through Eli the priest, God assured Hannah, "You will have a child." And when he was old enough, Hannah presented that child, Samuel, to Eli the priest at the tabernacle. And you know what she did with it? She fulfilled her vow, her promise. Along with that presentation of Samuel, she brought an offering of a bull and of grain and of wine. She was fulfilling her vow. She had promised the Lord, "Lord, answer my prayer, and I will honor you through an offering." And then you might also bring this peace offering just because. We can almost call it the just because offering. In other words, you bring it out of your love for the Lord because you know who He is and His love for you. And you simply want to say to Him, "Lord, I love you. I owe you my all." There doesn't need to be a specific reason to give thanks or a specific vow that you're fulfilling. This was the offering you brought as what's called the free will offering. I'm bringing it. I just want to praise God because I know how marvelous He is, how wonderful He is, how great He is, how much He has first loved me. Well, whatever the worshiper's reason might have been for bringing this offering to the Lord, God said to the worshiper, "Come now and feast with me." And so you honored God, not only in the presentation of that offering, and giving to Him the choicest parts of it, representing the giving of your core to Him. You honored God in this offering through your fellowship with Him. To sit at table in that culture, as well as in many cultures today, implied a bond and a familiarity. It said there is peace between us, not just in the sense of the absence of strife and enmity, but that we have a certain unity with each other. We care for one another. But it's also a way of showing respect. To turn down the invitation to a meal would be to dishonor the one who extends that invitation. And so you see, every time the worshiper presented the peace offering, it was a way in that fellowship, as they ate of it, they were saying to God, "Thank you for inviting us. Of course we will come. We are honored that you would invite us." But in that very act, we were honoring Him as well. Shared meals were often used to celebrate and to ratify covenanted promises. If you remember the story back in Exodus, as Israel is at Mount Sinai, and God says to Moses, "I want you to get Aaron and 70 elders from the people of Israel, and I want you to bring them up on the mountain, and you're going to feast with me." And what happens? Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, they go up. This is Exodus 24. And he says there in verse 10, "And they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank." In that very same chapter, before going up the mountain with Aaron and the elders, Moses ordered that burnt offerings and peace offerings were to be offered unto God. And there's no doubt that some of those peace offerings then were taken up on the mountain by the priests and the elders and Aaron and Moses for that meal in God's presence. And so they enjoyed fellowship with God, and they honored God by accepting His invitation through the feast of the peace offering. But even as they are honoring God's, do you see the depth of the love of God and of the grace of God that is extended to the worshiper. A love and a grace that's extended to you and me through Jesus. Do you remember what he said as the disciple, as he was preparing to go to the cross, and he was teaching the disciples what he would have to do? And he said in John 14 to give them assurance, I go to do what? To prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return again in order to take you to be with me in my Father's house. Through this offering, God is reminding the worshiper and you and me today that God delights in our fellowship, that He wants that kind of bond with you and me. Do you really think President Obama or Biden or Trump or any of the presidents before them, that they would invite you to a meal with them because they want that kind of deep bond with you? Will royalty invite you? Will celebrities invite you and me? Maybe, in some circumstances. But it's not because they have that heart and passion for you. God says, come, eat with me, celebrate with me, because I want you. And so Jesus prepares a place for us for eternity to enjoy our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. You brought the peace offering to honor the Lord, but you see what He does there yet again? He turns that act of worship into an act of grace to tell you how much He loves you. There's one more aspect of this offering that honors God through the worshiper's action. This peace offering has a lesson attached to it. I suppose we could say many lessons, but here's the one I'm thinking of now. The peace offering teaches you and me as the worshiper to love our neighbors as ourselves. God's going to issue that command a little bit later in Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. Fellowship, sweet communion, the delight-filled enjoyment of God, the pleasures of His presence is not to be selfishly kept for oneself alone. It's something that He wants us to share with others. The Apostle John makes the point in 1 John 1 that the life, he says, was made manifest. And we testify to that and we proclaim it to you, that eternal life. And he's speaking of Christ. And he goes on to say, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the fellowship with God is not simply, strictly, and only a private matter, one-on-one, you and Jesus, you and God. Fellowship with God leads to and draws to itself fellowship with one another. When we belong to Christ, we also belong to each other because we belong to Him. Whether the peace offering in ancient Israel or the Lord's Supper in the church today, this fellowship with God is not intended to be like a romantic candlelit dinner between a man and a woman who are expressing their love for each other. No, it's always, you can think of it as a group date. We all go together to have that fellowship with the Lord. In ancient Israel, God called the people to His designated place to bring their offerings and sacrifices and tithes and so on. And when they brought these things to them, here's what they were told to do, Deuteronomy 12. as you bring the free will offerings and the contributions and your vow offerings, he says this, "But you shall eat them before the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God will choose, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in your land." You see what he does with this offering? He's saying, come, bring it. Honor me through it. And have fellowship with me, but not you alone. Bring your family members. Bring your servants. Bring the Levites from your villages. Remember, the Levites were never given land of their own. They lived in certain villages with the people. But their portion and the priest's portion, God says, was he himself. And so he tells them, don't forget the Levites. You're to bring all of them along for the celebration before God. And that's why some call the peace offering the fellowship offering. Because there's fellowship with God, but there's also fellowship and communion with one another. You, your family and friends, the priests and the Levites, and even those who ordinarily serve you. He says, your servants, bring them along. Because at this table, we all sit together. There are bonds of fellowship in the sacrifice given to God, all together celebrating his wonders through the peace offering. When Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He replied and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. But he refused to stop there. Immediately he added these words, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. As Hebrews 13:16 puts it, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You cannot love God and not love your neighbor. John makes that point. He says you can't love God if you don't love your brother and your sister whom you have seen. You haven't even seen God. You say you love him. Are you loving those around you? The peace offering honored God by being used as an occasion to share with others the good gifts of God. In a similar way, the Lord's Supper today is to demonstrate this same kind of love for neighbor. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul chastises the Corinthian Christians because they ignored the truth that every believer was united to Christ and therefore also united to one another. And so when they gathered for the Lord's Supper, which in that context seems that was associated also with a larger, broader meal that they had together, those who were of means would arrive first. They would have the seats of honor, and in the typical homes in ancient Corinth, there was often a central room where they would gather. And what would happen is those who came later, which basically meant the poor and the servants and those who didn't have the luxury to show up on time, they'd have to be outside that circle, looking through the openings of that room. Paul says this ought not to be. Paul rebukes them for the way they humiliated those with less means through these kinds of actions. Well, you see, just like the peace offering, when we gather around the Lord's table, we are acknowledging each other as members of Christ's body, regardless of social status or any other differentiating characteristic. It's the table of unity in Christ. The foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or the heart to the arm, or the heads of the feet. No, every part of the body, Paul assures us, is part of the body and is of great value. And so God, through this peace offering, was teaching His people, bring along others, celebrate me together, and share this offering with them, that together with you they might rejoice in my presence. And so we are acknowledging each other when we today come to the Lord's table. We're saying that we are one in Christ and that together we eagerly look forward to His return, to that deep fellowship we will have with Him forevermore. We don't celebrate the Lord's Supper in private. We do it in the fellowship of the saints. We do so with followers of Christ gathered together to offer the sacrifice of praise and of worship to our God and Savior. And thus, we honor Christ by sharing His feast with each other in the unity of faith and in the bond of love. We honor God through our sacrifices of praise and thanks. We honor God by giving Him the fellowship, even though He is the one who's showing us such grace in allowing us to have that fellowship. And we honor God when we remember Jesus' command that not only are we to love Him, but to love our neighbors as ourselves. And in that way, as we live that out, we bring true glory to the name of our God and Savior. And in it all, He has promised, and I will always say this over and over, He has promised you are not alone in living out that kind of life. He will empower you to do it. Look to Christ, look to His Spirit, and honor the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for showing us such kindness and mercy and grace, for inviting us into fellowship with Yourself. And thank You for making that way possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, as Your children in Him, to live our lives in ways that are sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, that sort of live out the heart of what is symbolized in the peace offering. But most of all, we thank You that the one who has fulfilled every part of that sacrificial system You gave to Your ancient people, we thank You that it is our Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone, who is the heart and core and center of all of that, and that it points to Him. We thank You for Him, and that He has brought us into fellowship with You, as well as into fellowship with one another, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.